Well, good morning, everybody. So glad that you've joined us. If you have a Bible, grab it and let's go to Colossians chapter 3. I hope that you're enjoying yet another Sunday worshiping from home, but I also hope you're not getting too comfortable with it, because we're continuing to pray and process and hope that it's not too long before we can begin gathering back together. But we're going to make sure that we default towards protecting not only our community, but the surrounding community that we think continuing to stay home for now is one of the best ways that we can continue to love our neighbors as ourselves. But we're listening to the medical experts and we're waiting with great anticipation for that day that we can gather together again for worship. But as we start this morning, I wonder if there is in your mind a particularly memorable experience of worship. Now, maybe for some of you, you haven't really been doing this all that long, and so you haven't really had the opportunity to develop a special memory, or maybe it's that the memory of that first time you showed up for one of these things. Perhaps for some of you, it was a time in your life where you were going through a set of circumstances that was really hard, and you showed up for worship, and you just encountered God in a particularly special way. Maybe for some of you, your memorable experience of worship had to do with the place that you were worshiping. I'll never forget the very first time that I had the opportunity to worship at a place in Jerusalem called the Garden Tomb. Now, there is some debate among scholars as to where the actual location of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection took place. But there's a strong case that can be made that the place was the Garden Tomb. And so there I was, gathered with other Christians for worship, where just a few yards to my right was the place of the crucifixion, and just a few yards to my left was the place of the resurrection. And we began to worship the risen Christ, and tears filled my eyes. It's a moment that I'll never forget. You know, we find ourselves here in the midst of the Easter season, the 7 weeks following on Easter Sunday, where we remember that Jesus has triumphed over sin and death through his resurrection. And during this season, we're asking ourselves, what does it mean for us to be the Easter people? That we live in a world of suffering and sorrow. We live in a Good Friday kind of world, and yet we are called to be the Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. In the first week in this series, we talked about the idea that Easter people endure faithfully, that because of our conviction that Christ is risen, that we find from that the resources that we need to be able to endure whatever circumstances befall us. Easter people endure faithfully. Last week, we talked about the idea that Easter people love recklessly, that we've been the recipients of this extravagant love that we could never earn or deserve. And now we're called to show that kind of love to the world. And this week, we want to talk about the idea that Easter people worship passionately, that Christ is risen from the dead, that he has triumphed over sin and death, and that because of that, what comes out of our hearts and our lives is an expression of worship to him. In Foundation, our discipleship experience, we talk about worship as one of the five rhythms of a missionary disciple. And we say this: missionary disciples love God. Therefore, disciples seek to passionately worship him in all that they do, beginning with Sunday worship and extending to all areas of life. Now, I know it may seem odd for us to talk about worship on a Sunday that we're all scattered into our different homes. And yet, I think it's altogether appropriate, because my hope and my prayer is that God would use this strange experience that we're all living through to cause us all to more deeply appreciate and commit to what we do when we gather for worship. This week, we want to talk about why worship matters. And the thing is that for some of us, we show up for worship because it's just our habit. It's kind of what we do. For others, perhaps we show up because we feel like it's our duty, as if somehow God will be pleased with us, will love us more because we showed up. For some of us, we show up when there's not really anything better to do with our Sunday. For some of us, maybe we show up to get our God fix that we hope will sort of carry us through the week. And the point of this sermon isn't to make any of us feel guilty about why we do or don't show up for worship. The point of this sermon is to talk about why worship matters. And in part, worship matters because God has created all that exists for the sake of worship. New Testament scholar Michael Gorman puts it this way. He says, "The worship of God is the heartbeat of the cosmos, even when humans on earth don't see it, participate in it, or value it. That God has made everything that exists for the sake of worshiping Him, and that He invites us into that. And yet, also, God uses our experience of worship to form us and to shape us." As Deborah Reemster has put it, the community gathered for worship is the central workshop in which God engages in His soul-shaping work. That if we want our souls to be formed and shaped, if we want our lives to become more and more like Jesus, one of the ways in which God accomplishes that purpose in our life is when we gather together for worship. And so this morning we want to talk about why worship matters. And in order for us to do that, I want us to look at a passage in Colossians chapter 3, just two verses. Two verses where Paul doesn't explicitly draw our attention to the idea of corporate worship. And yet, what he describes in this passage is what happens when we gather together. And I think here we will find helpful understanding of why worship matters in our lives. Paul says this, beginning in chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, and teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Now, this verse falls within the context of Paul's letter as he's writing to these Christians in a place called Colossae. And he's speaking to them now in this section about application. The first part of the book is about theology. It's about the affirmation of the supremacy of Christ, the risen Savior. And now Paul begins to say, in light of all this truth, here's the way in which you live it out in your life. And just before this verse, he's laid out a number of virtues that ought to characterize all of us who are followers of Jesus. And then he says, and all those are held together by the bond of love. And then right before our verse here, he talks about the idea that we should all let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And now he begins to talk about things that we do when we gather together for worship. And he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. The message of Christ, the gospel. And sometimes I think those of us who have been around church for a while, we think of the gospel primarily as a message for unbelievers, for people who need to hear about the death and resurrection of Jesus, as though the gospel is just about what happened to Jesus when he died and what happens to us when we die. And yet the gospel is about so much more than just that. And the gospel is something that all of us continue to need in our lives. The Paul says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. That we need lives that are saturated with and permeated by the gospel. The message that Jesus alone is King of the world, King of the universe, that he has come into this world to bring his just reign, and that we have the invitation to enter into his kingdom by trusting in him as our Savior and our Lord, and that he then shows us what it means to be human, gives us a way of life, that he died a sacrificial death on our behalf, and then he triumphed over sin and death through his resurrection. And that in him we find not only the hope of life with God forever, but in him we find meaning and mission for our lives now. In him we find identity and security. We find a sense of purpose. And Paul says, you need to let the message of the gospel, the message of Christ, dwell among you. We need lives that are saturated with and permeated by the gospel. And that's what we do when we gather together for worship. That our team, every week when we talk about and plan out what we're going to do in our worship gatherings, every week we are reminded that everything that we're doing is ultimately aimed at making Jesus the center and the gospel the story. That everything we do centers on Jesus himself. That the story that we're telling through the entirety of the service is the story of the gospel. We sing the gospel. We pray the gospel. We hear the gospel proclaimed. We remember the gospel with our bodies as we partake together of communion. Everything we do is designed to make Jesus the center and the gospel the story, so that our lives might be saturated with and permeated by the gospel message. One of the reasons why worship matters is because it's part of the way in which the message of Christ dwells among us richly. It's part of the way in which our life is saturated with and permeated by the gospel. And then Paul goes on from there. He says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So part of the reason that we gather together is for teaching and admonition. That's part of the thing that I get to do, and the rest of our preaching team gets to be a part of. Opening up the scriptures so as to teach you and to admonish you. To teach you so that you know the truth. To admonish you so that you know how to live the truth. This is what we do when we open up the scriptures. This is why we make the Bible such a central part of what we do in our corporate worship gatherings. And one of the most famous verses about the Bible that's in the Bible is what Paul says to a young pastor named Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says this. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So Paul tells this young pastor, Timothy, you need to know that the scripture is inspired. It is breathed out by God. And it's useful. It's useful for teaching, because we're all prone to ignorance. It's useful for rebuking because we're all prone to rebellion. It's useful for correcting because we're all prone to error. And it's useful for training in righteousness because we all need to be taught the right way to live. And this is what we do when we open up the scriptures for the sake of what Paul says, teaching and admonishing, so that you know the truth and you know how to live the truth. This is part of why worship matters, so that we can live lives that are saturated with and permeated by the gospel, and that we know the truth and we know how to live the truth. But it's interesting, because what Paul says here is part of the way in which this teaching and admonition happens is through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Paul talks here about singing. And we all know that what we do on a Sunday when we gather together and sing is a little bit odd, right? There's no other place in our normal everyday lives where we start singing with a bunch of other people. And yet, part of why that's important is that singing is something we do with our whole bodies. It engages our minds and our mouths. We stand together. And that songs have a way of getting down in our bones, that lodging themselves in our memories, in ways that we can draw upon in times that we need them. The fact of the matter is, I know that many of you will remember more the lyrics of the songs that we sing far faster than you'll remember the words of the sermons that I preach. Because songs have a way of getting down deep inside of us. And so Paul says, part of the way in which you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom is through the songs that you sing together. And it's interesting because he doesn't just talk about singing to God, but he actually talks about the way in which singing affects one another. Sometimes people talk about the idea that our worship has an audience of one. But I think maybe it's better to talk about our worship having an object of one. We only have one object of worship, but sometimes we actually have an audience of many that we sing with and for one another. Sometimes I need to be strengthened by your worship. I'll never forget another one of those memorable moments of worship for me. I was with the faculty at Dallas Seminary in the summer after my sister had just died a number of weeks earlier. We were regathering to begin a new academic year. And while we were on this retreat, we were worshiping together. And as we sang, I found myself just overcome with emotion. I couldn't form the words in my mouth. And yet my friend and colleague, Sandy Glahn, who was standing next to me, was singing passionately. And at one point she realized that I was overcome with emotion. And with one arm raised to the heavens in worship to God, she put her other arm just right around my back. Just put her hand right in the middle of my back, and she continued to sing and to worship passionately. In that moment, I needed her worship. I needed to hear her sing those songs to God over me because it strengthened me. And I think sometimes we need each other's worship. This is part of the way in which God strengthens us as we sing to Him, but with each other. This is part of why worship matters. Worship matters because it's part of the way in which our lives are saturated with and permeated by the gospel. It's part of the way in which we learn the truth and we learn how to live out the truth. It's part of the way in which we're strengthened as we sing together. But then Paul shifts in verse 17 and he says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And I think this is interesting. Paul abruptly shifts from talking about things that we do when we gather together to now talking about whatever you do. Paul's talking about the rest of your life. And this is an important sense in which Paul is saying to us, worship isn't just something you do when you gather together. Worship is something that you do in the rest of your life, that all of your life is intended to be an expression of worship to God. That we gather together for worship so that we are formed and fueled to live the rest of our lives as an expression of worship. Paul says, whatever you do, everything you do can be done in such a way as to make it an expression of worship. And he tells us how that is. He says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So how does all of our lives, all the things that we do, our work and our relationships and the ordinary everyday activities of our life, how do those become expressions of worship? Well, Paul says it happens when you do those things in the name of Jesus. Well, what does it mean for us to do everything we do in the name of Jesus? Well, I can't help but think that at the very least, it means that in everything we do, that we recognize and that we represent Jesus. That in everything we do, that we recognize that this experience, this blessing, this opportunity, this obligation has come to us from Jesus, that we recognize that it ultimately comes from Him, that we recognize Him in it, and then we represent Him in it, that however we go about doing what it is that we do, whether it be receiving, experiencing a blessing, fulfilling some sense of responsibility or obligation, or doing something that we enjoy doing, that however we do it, that we do it in a way that represents Jesus well. This, I think, is part of what it means for us to do whatever we do in the name of Jesus, to recognize and represent Jesus in it, to say to Him, essentially, Jesus, I recognize that You've given me this opportunity or this responsibility. Help me to represent You well. And in so doing, whatever we do can become an expression of worship. Worship begins as we gather together on the first day of the week, Sunday worship, to form us and to fuel us to live the rest of our lives as expressions of worship. And he says, not only do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, but then he says, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. that ultimately our whole life is intended to be an expression of gratitude to God. And gratitude can be a really powerful thing, can't it? Isn't it something that means so much to you when somebody just recognizes what you've done? We can so easily move past it. We can so easily take for granted the good things in our lives. And yet, God desires us to be people who recognize and who express gratitude for what he's done for us. A week or so ago, I heard a doorbell ring, our front door. And so I went out wondering who could possibly be at the front door in this time where we're all sheltered in place. And I opened the door and down the steps, she'd rung the doorbell and then moved away quickly, was my assistant, Darcy. And she'd come with a special delivery. She came with an envelope from the elders of our church. And there were just a couple of pages that she had compiled as each of them had written a note of gratitude to me. And they accompanied their words of gratitude with a nice gift card to show appreciation. But I brought that back here into my office and I sat down and I just began to read those words of gratitude from those men in my life. And I began to cry. How powerful it was to receive that expression of gratitude. And how easy it can be for us to fail to do that, to take those things for granted. And yet I believe that it, in the same way that it moves our hearts to have people express gratitude for what we've done for them, so too it moves the heart of God when we express our gratitude to him for what he's done for us. And God's desire is that all of our lives be lived as an expression of gratitude to him. This word that Paul uses, give thanks to God the Father, is the word Eucharisto. Eucharisto. It's the word from which we get our word Eucharist. The communion that we celebrate together has historically been called the Eucharist, which means give thanks. That as we partake of these elements, it's an opportunity for us to give thanks to God for the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. It's one of the reasons why so often as we come to the table, I will say to you, let's come together with grateful hearts. Because the whole point, the whole purpose is to give thanks to God for what he's done for us. And you hear what Paul is saying is that God wants us to live Eucharistic lives. Our whole lives lived as an expression of gratitude for all that he has done for us. And this is why worship matters. We gather together in worship to be formed and fueled to live the rest of our lives as expressions of worship, to be formed and fueled to live Eucharistic lives. Friends, my hope and my prayer is that during this time in which we're separated physically, this time that we can't gather together in our worship room, my hope is that God would use this time to cause us to more deeply appreciate and commit to the public gathering for worship. Because worship matters. Worship matters because it's part of the way in which the gospel saturates and permeates our lives. Worship matters because it's part of the way in which we are formed and fueled to live lives of worship. Worship matters. Easter people worship passionately.